Speak in the name of God, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said at the beginning of the service, today is a very special day. We give thanks to God for all those who serve so faithfully among us in all sorts of ways, but particularly today for those who work with children and young people in the life of our church. And at the end of this sermon, I'll be recommissioning them for this coming year and also welcoming Matt as our new youth worker. So it's an exciting day to be part of St. Mary's. We look forward to all that is to come. In that first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's very clear that we are all called to ministry, not just those who will stand up at the front in a moment. And leaders, people who are equipped for particular ministries, themselves are to equip others. So God gave gifts. So some will be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints, i.e. you and I, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The job of those called to particular ministries is to equip the whole church for ministry. Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep, very movingly, three times in that reading we just heard. And it could almost sound patronizing to think of shepherds feeding dumb sheep. Indeed, William Barclay said teaching, medicine and the ministry are the three patronizing professions. But, of course, it's only one picture alongside many others. We are to feed and to train one another so that we can then feed and train others. Jesus was doing that all through his ministry. If you look at what Jesus spent his time doing in his ministry, he spent it doing basically three things: preaching to the crowd, pastoring individuals and counseling them and bringing healing to them, but then thirdly, training the 12 disciples and the 72 that he sent out on one occasion. Now, most clergy, it seems to me, most ministers in the church major on the first two parts of that job description: preaching to crowds, pastoring individuals, and have historically neglected the training of the 12, training of others to take up ministry. Whereas someone like Archbishop William Temple, right back in the time of the Second World War, is quoted as saying, the main duty of the clergy must be to train the lay members of the congregation in their work of witness. So we've known it for a long time, but the clergy don't spend enough time doing it. No one wants untrained troops, but traditionally, the Church of England stops its training at about age 13, 14, 15, when people get confirmed, and then it's completely optional whether you carry on and actually join in with things like the pilgrim courses, which restart this week, or various other opportunities in the life of our church. But if you're really committed to following Jesus Christ, that isn't the deal. You are equipped and trained for ministry in an ongoing way. Hands up if you've ever been to an ordination service. Anybody been to an ordination service? Lots of you have. Thank you. We've had plenty here at St. Mary's, of course, and indeed quite recently. It's a very solemn and moving service with the bishop conducting it. And it's a climax of years of preparation for those who are ordained. 3 years particularly, or sometimes they get away with just 2 years, but 3 years normally training in theology, and before that a lengthy process of selection for ministry and preparation in various ways. And then it's very clear when you come to an ordination service, the whole service is saying these people are entering some kind of special caste. From now on they'll be able to be called the Reverend, which is a dreadful word. It's the gerund of the word to reverence. It means to be reverenced. That's what it means. I remember railing against it. The first sermon I ever preached on the Sunday after I was ordained, saying, if you dare to reverence me, I will reverence you back in ways that you won't like very much. Reverend is a dreadful title, very reverent, most reverent, right reverent. It gets worse as you work your way through the hierarchy of the church. And you're allowed to wear your collar the other way round. What a treat that is as well. Special caste different kind of person, which is all a very interesting contrast to the early church. The earliest church that we know about, that we have details of church services, it wasn't ordination, it was baptism. It was baptism of every believer, of you and I, that took 3 years to prepare for. The origin of Lent is that it was the final bit of that before baptism on Easter Day. So lots of study and discipline and prayerful preparation for baptism was what was going on. And there was all sorts of elaborate ritual around the rite of baptism. You were not only washed with water, but anointed with oil. You wore white robes. You shared the kiss of peace. You received bread and wine, in some places milk and honey, as well as a sign of entering the promised land. Great elaborate liturgy around baptism, because that was really important, and preparation for it. By contrast, in the early church, ordinations took just a few minutes in the normal Sunday liturgy. You see what we've done? We've absolutely swapped it round and got it wrong. We think those who are ordained, those with dog collars on, are the ministers. You've heard me say many times, the reason why my name is not on the notice board outside this church is because you are the minister. Together as the body of Christ, we are the ministers in this place. It's not the clergy. The job of the clergy and of others called to leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is a sort of attitude of clericalism which is so powerful, it's actually changed the meaning of words completely. So the word lay, originally in Greek, laos, just meant people. Today, in modern language, if I say I'm a layman at something, it means I'm an amateur. I'm just a layman at that. If you look up the word laity in the Oxford Dictionary, it says the body of the people, not in orders, as opposed to the clergy. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church is no better. It says members of the Christian churches who do not belong to the clergy. So if you're a lay person, that's saying you're defined by what you aren't rather than by what you are. A child of God, someone who is in Christ, someone who is baptized, washed, made clean, on the way to being holy, holy in God's sight because of Jesus, equipped with gifts for ministry. That's the New Testament vision of who you are. Not someone who isn't clergy. The clergy are just your servants for Christ's sake. I came across a stunning example of just how far we can get it wrong. Admittedly, it's an old example from 1857, but this is Monsignor George Talbot writing a private letter to Archbishop Manning. He said, "What is the province of the laity? To hunt, to shoot, to entertain. These matters they understand. But to meddle with ecclesiastical matters, they have no right at all." Fantastic stuff. Except that Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." It's wonderful that we have a Pope at the moment, Pope Francis, who seems to be recovering something of that idea of his title as the servant of the servants of God. That's the right way round. We've come a long way from the spirit of the one who took up the basin and the towel in the upper room. We must start defining clergy and those called to other forms of licensed ministry and leadership in the church in relation to the laity. Because our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They were defining themselves by saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas." They were defining themselves in relation to their leaders. And Paul's response to that is, "You've got it the wrong way round. All things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. The clergy belong to the laity. They are their servants for Jesus' sake." So when you've got a vicar who's about to disappear on sabbatical for 3 months, you've got every right to be cross. What on earth do you think he's doing? He's my servant. He should be here and should be here to equip me. Well, just occasionally, even servants need to have some time off and to be refreshed. Please do pray for Jebs and I as we travel to Canada. The sabbatical starts tomorrow. We fly on Thursday to Calgary, and then we take a fortnight to drive over the Rockies and do some walking. And then we're with friends on Vancouver Island, exploring Vancouver Island and having a chance to do some reading and some praying, some thinking there. Then Jebs will come home, and I'll stay on in the Anglican Seminary Training College in Vancouver, which serves Western Canada, for a month. And I'm going to try to do some writing there, developing thoughts on the call to be holy, which I was speaking on at Lee Abbey in a conference last week, and which is on a blog. Now, a blog is something which is just a journal. It's a fancy word for a journal, really. And it's a bit of a travel journal, so it's got plenty of photographs of the glorious North Devon coast already on it, plus some members of our church family who joined us whilst we were at Lee Abbey. And you've got the address of it on your pew sheet. I will know who signed up to it, because I get your email addresses in a great long list, so I will be checking to see whether you are reading the blog. And it is just a way of me continuing to share what I'm hopefully going to discover in the next 3 months. Last week was an immensely helpful opportunity just to summarize. This is as far as I've got at the moment, but there's so much more to discover. Lord, please help me. Please pray for Jebs and I as we not just travel Canada, that's exciting enough, but travel deeper into the holiness of God and into his presence. That's really what a sabbatical is about, being deeply refreshed within. And I pray that some of that will spill out as you follow and pray for us, that you will experience something of what we go through as well. It's going to be a very exciting 3 months for us, although we will miss you terribly. It's going to be very hard. The blog is a one-way vehicle, so you can tell what I'm thinking. I can't tell what you're thinking. And it will be impossible for us not to just keep up a little bit with what's going on in church family. We will be wanting to pray for you, of course, but the idea is that we're supposed to be cut off for 3 months, out of contact. There is, of course, a fantastic team in place here. Jimmy will be in charge as acting vicar of St. Mary's, and so grateful for his ministry and the way that's just growing so strongly during his curacy. Ably helped by Alan alongside and the rest of the leadership team, and you all, because we've just read, we are all called to various kinds of ministries. St. Mary's runs by 7 teams who work under the leadership of the Church Council, who have oversight of everything which takes place in our church family. The idea is you should be able to take out the vicar for a period and not even notice. So I will check at the end of 3 months to see whether you've even noticed whether we've been away. I'm sure all sorts of exciting things will have happened whilst we're in Canada and you continue to be faithful to God in this place where he's put you and I. I'm going to finish with a very short reading. This is going up on the blog this afternoon, so if you register after church, you'll get a little email telling you there's something new up on there. This is a quote which has followed me all through my ministry. I discovered it when I was training first time round. It's by a Scottish pastor called Robert Murray Machin, who was a Church of England, Church of Scotland minister in Dundee. He died tragically, aged only 29, of typhus whilst visiting sufferers from the epidemic in his parish. And no doubt there's been a certain amount of hagiography when someone dies young in posts like that, but he was clearly an immensely holy man. And this quote is from a letter that he wrote, actually in the year that my vicarage was built in 1840, to someone else who was going out as a missionary to Germany. And these words I find immensely inspiring. He says, "My dear friend, I trust you'll have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. in great measure according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. Now listen to this, he says, it is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. That's you and I. We need to keep ourselves sharp and clean, every stain rubbed off with the greatest care. Likeness to Jesus, holy as he is holy, so that we may be an awful weapon, a wonderful vessel for God's blessing in the world. He goes on to say, study universal holiness of life. That's what we're going to be doing for the next 3 months. Study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this, for your sermons last but an hour or two. Hardly any time at all. Time just evaporates. Your sermons last but an hour or two. Your life preaches all the week. Lord, please make us holy afresh. Teach us the secret of the saints who have trod the path before us, that we may be a chosen vessel to bear your name. We may be an awful weapon in the hand of God against all that is evil, against all that is unjust. May you be honored because of this commitment this day that we all make. In Jesus' name, amen.